I live, this is how I will bless God. Of course, blessing God does not mean we add anything to Him. What it means is to show forth who He is in all of His glory, in all of His great name. That is to worship God. To worship God, in a sense, in that outward way. As we come this morning, we are here and present in that outward way, gathered together as God's people to show forth. We will lift up and honor the name of God. Let's come to do just that this morning, that His name, His praises may shine forth in His worship. With that metaphor there in verse 5, even as with marrow and with fat my soul shall filled be. That it gives that the idea of that food that comes to us, the richness of food, just the same as that richness, Saviour, that fills our soul. And this morning we look at the bread of life, who is Christ Himself. Before we sing, let's stand and seek God's blessing on our worship service. Our King and our Saviour, we appear before You this morning, for You have called us to come into Your presence. And we come gladly when Your presence may be with us here for the sake of Jesus Christ our Saviour. That You would present Yourself with us, that we may lift up our hands with our hearts, with our souls, that we may desire to worship You indeed, to honor Your name. For we know this is the purpose of worship. It is Your. We pray You would draw near to us. We know that this worship is holy dialogue. And therefore we desire that Your word may of that rich blessing, even as with marrow and with Freddy, to serve You with all of our lives. We pray, hear our prayers. Forgive us for our many sins.
Take my soul, out thirst for Thee. My flesh longs in a ripeness land, wherein the water that I Thy power
in one.
Our readings for today are taken from the Gospel of John, John chapter 6. Our text for this morning is taken from the second part of our reading, but it's really important that we see what comes before when Jesus is speaking about being the bread of life. And it comes in the context of the feeding of the 5,000, of that breaking of bread and that miraculous event where Jesus distributed bread to 5,000 people, more than 5,000 people at a time, with fragments left over, and filled their bellies. And we see then the outcome of that, and therefore the context of what Jesus is saying when he comes to them and says he is the bread of life. So with that in mind, let's read this part of God's word. We'll read together John chapter 6, first of all, and the verses 1 through 21. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And just for your information, brethren, so Andrew says, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten, to come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking, not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Amen. Thus far we'll read at the present time in God's holy word. May he bless it to our souls as we read it. Let's sing again. In praise of God, this time we sing from Psalm number 65. Psalm 65, and singing together the first 5 verses of this psalm. Notice here in this psalm that we confess our iniquities. We confess that indeed very frequently our sins prevail against us, that they rise up and we fall into them so often. And therefore it is that we come unto the Lord and we put our trust in him alone. That's where our hope is, that he is the one who is the God of our salvation. Notice that the confession of the psalmist is that We come unto him, and we'll be looking at that somewhat in the sermon as well, that God chooses us, he gives us his grace so that we come and approach and we dwell with him. And the confession at the end of verse 4, we surely shall be satisfied with thy abundant grace and with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy place. There is that sure confidence, that belief and faith that we will never hunger and we will never thirst as we come unto Christ, unto his grace. And that particularly we see this morning also in our text. Let's remain seated to sing these words.
And Lord, to thee God's praise shall be, O thou that hearer out of breath, all flesh shall come to thee. Iniquities I must confess, prevail against me do. But as for our transgressions, then purge away shalt thou. Blessed is the man whom thou dost choose and makes approach to thee, that he within thy courts, O Lord, may still a dweller be. We surely shall be satisfied with thy abundant grace and with the goodness of thy house, King of thy holy place. O God of our salvation, thou in thy righteousness by fearful works unto oppressed, thine answer dost express. Therefore the ends of all the earth and those afar that live upon the sea their confidence, O Lord, will place in thee.
Let's come before the Lord now and worship him in congregational prayer. We'll stand to pray. Our God, our covenant God, creator, provider, savior, the one to whom all things belong, and to whom and through whom and for whom are all things. Yea, Lord, we ourselves in our very being exist for just that way, perfectly planned, perfectly carried out by our sovereign God. We do confess that you are King indeed. Most wonderfully, the King and head of the church. And we stand here as your citizens, having been made citizens of the kingdom. We have a King, though, who is not simply Lord, who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We have a King who is also a most loving and tender shepherd, who meets the needs of every one of his sheep, who knows them, who tenderly leads those that are with young and carries the lambs in his bosom. Lord, we thank you that you are King, that you are King in the sense also that you are the sovereign God over all the earth, so that even now, though we see around about us that we see men scurrying hither and thither when you send a tiny germ into the midst of the earth, that it shuts down and causes to fall into ruin so much of man's plans that he thinks that he has everything lined up, and yet it all falls to pieces. That you are able port in the world and suddenly people's lives are torn apart and they are no more. You are King, Lord, and you do among the armies in heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth whatsoever is your will, and your will is being carried out, whether it be through COVID-19 or whether it be through the events of our daily lives in every one of them. We know that you are perfectly doing your will. Look to our good. for we are the children of God. Well, Lord, we come before you as the congregation of your people. We come before you as the covenant people of God. We come before you as those who have been called to worship your name. And therefore we are able to say truly, you are our King and our God and our Savior and our Redeemer, and that you are truly the God of your people. And you are more than in any other sense our King. We confess, Lord, we are foolish sheep of the shepherd. And we confess that we are very poor servants and citizens of the kingdom of God. We pray, Lord, forgive us for that. Forgive us for all of our sins and iniquities and shortcomings and failings in those ways. And we only present the blood of Christ in him. We pray, Lord, that you may continue to be with us as very weak people, as those who know so little, who have such a weak faith. We confess that we believe. Lord, help our unbelief. As your disciple, more love our Savior with all of our heart. Make us to be more and more servants that glorify your name. And glorify your name even as we read in your word that all of your law is summarized in this. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we know that your calling is to show forth our love for you by our love for neighbor, and how poor that is. How little we genuine to worship together. How much we need your grace to give of ourselves humbly and meekly, with much long suffering and forbearance, to love one another. Lord, bless us in that. We pray that you may cause us to lift our eyes and to see that we have so many blessings that they are innumerable. We rejoice with Josh and Weyer in the safe delivery of Timotheus, that which we have prayed for, and you have answered our prayer most graciously and most kindly. And we pray that you may be with them, be with Josh and Weyer as parents, be with each one of the children, that they may know of your presence with them, as for each one of their children, that little Timotheus may know the presence of the Lord with him, to give him that grace and that faith from the earliest of ages, if it be your will, Lord, that he may grow up in all of his days to know and to love you. We do pray that you may continue to be with each of the covenant children of our congregation. We do desire that your heart, your word may be upon their hearts, that they may know you truly in that biblical sense of the word, that you may know them, that they may be given faith. Bring before you this morning Alison Hart, the wife of Graham Hart, minister down in Victoria. So we hear the news that she has been diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. Lord, this is very hard for them as a couple. We pray that you may be with them, that Alison particularly may have her comfort in the Lord alone, that you may continue to bear up Graham as he stands beside her and knows of these things as his wife. We pray that you may be with their family, that you may strengthen them in these things. Cause them to have their trust and faith in you, to be cast upon you. Lord, we know that this is the need for every one of us in our different needs and our hurts and our difficulties and our strivings. We pray that in every way we may turn unto our Savior. We know that for ourselves as a congregation. Lord, you know the divisions that are amongst us. You know the difficulties, the hurts, the trials. We pray that you may come in with the power of your grace, with the beauty of your truth, that you may settle distressed minds and hearts, that you may set us in the way of being faithful unto you, and in the way of loving our brethren, that we may speak the truth in love one to another, and so that we as a church may edify each other in love, that we may be built up and not torn down, that we may draw near to one another and not draw away, that you may work powerfully in our midst. We do pray that you may be with us now, and particularly you have promised that that here in the worship of the Lord, in a very particular way, that you draw near to your people to richly bless. And therefore we pray for that promise. Be with us as we turn to your word. Strengthen us in your truth. Cause us to rejoice in our Savior. In his great name we pray. Amen. Let's continue to read in John chapter 6. We take up our reading now at verse 22 and reading through verse 51. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not furious nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say, and were filled. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose murmur not among yourselves? No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Amen. We read to that point in God's holy and inspired word. Our text for this morning is taken from John 6, verse 35. We read there, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we take up a series, Lord willing, on in the Gospel of John, considering some of Jesus' most beautiful, instructive, and comforting statements, the I am statements. There are seven of what we have here this morning. I am the bread of life, or I am the true vine, or I am the good shepherd. On each occasion, we note that when Jesus says this, these are not similes, okay? As for children in your English, all right? A simile is when you say something is like something. Jesus doesn't say, I am like a true vine, but he actually says, I am the true vine. Notice also that Jesus does not even say, for example, I am a good shepherd, as if he's one of many. But rather, he says, I am the good shepherd, indicating, in fact, that he is the only good shepherd that has ever existed and will ever exist. He is the good shepherd, and every other shepherd is, in fact, a picture of the one true good shepherd. And even more than that, it's further emphasized in the Greek in each of these statements, because what you have here is a great emphasis that you don't see in the English. What Jesus literally says here is, I am the bread of life. So it's not just I am the bread of life, but I am. If you like, he's saying, I and I alone am. Or, I myself in my very being am these things. And even more than that, when we understand that, then we also start to grasp something on. There are four different Gospels, and they come at things from a different point of view. Well, the Gospel of John particularly brings out the divinity of Christ. That is, that Jesus is truly God. He is truly man, the only righteous man that ever lived. That's true. But he is God. So that John begins with that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he goes on shortly after that to say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became flesh and dwelt among us. And so John, in the whole of his gospel, is emphasizing that Jesus is Jehovah God, our covenant God. And in fact, in John 8, verse 58, we read this, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And there, that's exactly the same expression. I am. And Jesus takes up the expression that God himself uses with Moses when Moses wanted to know, who do I tell the people of Israel has sent me unto you? And God said, tell them, I am that I am. He is the great I am. I am. And this is what Jesus is bringing home in each one of these statements as well. This is Jehovah God. And not only Jehovah God, but Jehovah God come in the flesh as our Savior. Here is who he is. Which brings us then to our text, and particularly this morning, our text. I am the bread of life. Jesus, as I mentioned earlier, makes this statement in a context, and the context is what we read earlier in John chapter 6, and that is the feeding of the 5,000 people. An amazing miracle that you can take five tiny little pieces of flatbread and you can feed 5,000 people with 12 baskets of fragments left over. This amazing miracle caused the people to wonder, to be amazed, rightly so, and then they pursued after Christ very earnestly, even jumping in the boats and following him over to the other side of the sea in order to chase after him. In fact, we read in verse 15, did you notice that? When Jesus perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, they actually wanted to grab a hold of him and say, right, let's make Jesus our physical king, the king of the nation of the Jews right now, because we want a king like this. Man, he can just produce bread like crazy. We won't have to work anymore at all. In fact, that was exactly what Jesus knew was their attitude, because notice in verse 26, that Jesus says, this is why you're seeking me, why most of them were seeking him, because you want your bellies filled. You just want free food on your table. You're not really seeking after me for spiritual reasons. You're not seeing the miracles in what they are and what they truly represent, and to seek after the Lord with your heart for salvation. You're not. You're just seeking food for your bellies. And accordingly, he therefore exhorts them and admonishes them, seek the food, the meat, meat means food, seek the food or the bread that brings everlasting life, the bread that he is able to give them. And then they say, well, Lord, give us that bread. You know, and that brings forth this statement. Jesus makes the I am statement of this text. I am the bread of life. Let's then take up and consider our text under that theme. I am the bread of life. And under that, we'll consider then three heads. First of all, the bread of life and what this means for us. Secondly, our great need. And thirdly, the perfect promise that is given to us here. I am the bread of life. As with every one of these I am statements that you find in John, Jesus uses something that is very familiar to every person. And every person, in fact, across the globe and in every age. And that's because bread has been a staple food in every continent and in every age in the history of the world. As such, when Jesus uses this metaphor of bread as food, it brings to mind the truth. We humans are dependent upon food. Children, what happens if you didn't have any food for a week? You wouldn't do too well, would you? We, without food, we will starve to death. We cannot live without food. And therefore, bread, physical bread, provides physical life to us as human beings. We need it daily to have our daily bread, as we pray for in the Lord's Prayer. Every day we spend a good deal of time preparing and eating that food that keeps us alive physically, but it doesn't just keep us alive physically. It also means that it provides us with that energy and all the things that are necessary for our bodies that we might be about the activity that we're called to. That we might do the work God calls us to do. And even more than that, you see that God has made our food a delight to eat. God has given us smell and taste and so on, so that when we sit down to our meals, we relish them. We enjoy them, and rightly so, as a good gift from him. And all of these things are therefore tied up in this truth about bread. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. As I remarked earlier, Jesus is saying that he himself is this bread. They say, well, give us this bread. And he's saying, well, I am it. I am the bread. He himself is this bread. And not only that, but he alone is this true bread. There is none other. This is it. God has created pictures in this world in order for us to understand spiritual truth. And so as we've just been considering what bread is physically, now we need to come and apply it spiritually. And we ought to understand that when God made the world and everything that is in it, God didn't create the whole of the creation and have it brought into being. And then he thought, okay, now I need to give my word. What sort of pictures can I find in my creation? I need to go looking and see if there's a picture that might be... No, that's to put it in reverse. God actually knew the word he was going to bring to us. And therefore, he purposefully created the world to be a multitude of pictures for us, including knowing that bread would be something that would be a staple food down through the ages that is able to point out Christ to us. Isn't our God wonderful in that way? Where, particularly with sin, we're so slow of heart to believe. Our minds are so dulled by sin that the Lord sets before us in very physical ways, in physical pictures, so that we can grab the truth and we can know it for ourselves. So bread's a picture that's given to us to understand a spiritual truth. And that picture will endure until Christ comes again, and we through this will understand more about the person and the work of Christ. Let me take you back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3, where Moses reminds the Israelites. He says to them there, "And God humbled you and suffered you to hunger and fed you with manna." He's saying to them, God made you hungry. God led you along and made you to be without physical food so that you were beginning to manna, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know. He didn't just have a sort of a bread delivery service so that the bread that they knew would be popped inside their tent door every morning, but rather he gave them manna, which was completely different. In fact, the very name itself, manna, means what is it? What they ate every morning was, what is it? They didn't know it. It was completely foreign to them. He provided to them a bread from heaven which was unknown to them themselves, that they could not produce, and was given to them as a free gift. And the reason was this, Moses said, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Moses says, you need to understand where life comes from. Where does life come from? Life does not come from the physical food that you eat. Yes, that does provide you physical food, and God has made it to be that way, but that's so that you can understand the far greater and most important truth, that man lives by every word that comes from God. And do you notice immediately the tie-in? That Jesus is the Word who comes from heaven. The manna in the wilderness was to remind the Israelites that even as they went through this wilderness, that their food was coming from heaven. It comes from God. That's where life comes from. And it pointed to the Messiah who was to come to be their true life, physically and spiritually. Jesus is the only true bread who has come from heaven to bring the life that mankind needs. Therefore, we need to dig a little deeper. Jesus is the bread of life. What does it mean that he's the bread of life? Well, first of all, it means that he is the living bread. And you notice further over in John 6, that's exactly what Jesus says, that I am the living bread, verse 51. So it means that he is alive. Unlike every other food that we eat, every other food is dead. Okay, bread is dead, and even things like meat, which were originally he's the living bread. He is personal and living and breathing bread, the very person himself. He is the one that we receive. But in addition to him being the living bread, we also understand that this expression, bread of life, means that this is the quality of the bread itself. That it's not like our physical bread, which is just purely a physical substance, but rather, he is the bread which is life for men from God through Christ and to us. He is the bread which is life, and he is the living bread. Finally, we ought to understand the reason for the bread is because bread is meant to be taken and eaten, isn't it? It's to be taken in. We need to lay hold upon it, take it in and put it in our mouths and swallow it and to be part of us, to provide life. And the enjoyment of life is only found because Jesus is the bread of life. That's what we are to see and understand here. What does that imply for us if Jesus says, I am the bread of life, the living bread, the bread which is life, that needs to be laid hold upon as a living and a personal being? What does that imply for us? applies for us this truth. You cannot have life, physical life, without eating food. Therefore, if Christ is the only true and living bread, that he is, yea, life itself, then we have, in and of ourselves, by ourselves, no life. None whatsoever. We are dead without Christ. That's a kind of a shocking thing to us, isn't it, to actually consider that every single man and woman, every single boy and girl present in this world without Jesus Christ is in fact dead. Yes, they have physical life in them for a short time, but it's a physical life which is dying. Every single one of them is headed for the grave, and there is nothing that can change that. If the Lord does not come in the meantime, every single one of us and our bodies will one day lie in a grave, dead. Physically dying as soon as we are born. But, more importantly, the truth is that all mankind died spiritually in Adam when he took that fruit. God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. We died spiritually, and we died spiritually so that we can never ever live again except we have the bread which is life. Jesus is the bread from heaven. God most wonderfully did not leave all mankind perish in that horrible estate of sin and misery into which we brought ourselves. Rightly so. God could have left all mankind. They rebelled. Here is the beautiful giver of life. They were in that beautiful, harmonious relationship of loving and delighting in the living God, and mankind rebelled, turned their back on God, and God could have left them to perish. But instead of bringing good and right and beautiful justice, that he would send life to them again, but not as a dead gift, but as a living person, his own son. That life that God has provided in his love and grace is Jesus, who came and lived a most perfect and righteous life, delighting to do God's will in perfect obedience. And that life that he lived is then given to us. Not only that, but Jesus died the perfect death of suffering the pains of hell for every one of the sins of those who believe in him. And so the penalty is taken away and all justice is dealt with. This is the bread of life which is provided for unworthy sinners. And hence that's what Jesus said, didn't he, in verse 51. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. This is the heart of the gospel, isn't it? This is the good news. Jesus is the bread of life, and just as freely as Jesus stood on that mountainside and he distributed that physical bread which filled and fully satisfied to the extent that there were 12 baskets of fragments left over. Everyone was full and said, oh, no more, thank you. I have had more than enough. So it is that the bread of life is given freely. Notice that. If you are a sinner, knows yourself to be condemned under the holiness and the righteousness of God, God does not come to the sinner and say to the sinner, okay, yep, you see yourself condemned? Well, first of all, you need to do yourself some mighty good works before I will consider that you are deserving of my salvation. No, he doesn't. God does not come to say, Now you need to be really, really sorry for your sin and sorry enough so that I really know that you're grieving enough for your sins and get rid of a fair bit of it and live a pretty holy life before you can be saved, before I will give you one skerrick of my bread of life. God does not say that. No, Jesus stands before these people and exhorts them. My Father gives to you, sets before you the true bread from heaven. What are the works that you are to do? Not works. Believe on him whom God has sent. Which brings us to our need, our great need. What does Jesus say in this text? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Here is our great need, to come to Jesus and to believe on him. Let's examine in the first place the fact that we are to come to Jesus. In being told that the one who comes to Jesus will never hunger, it tells us something about ourselves, doesn't it, once again? What does it tell us when Jesus says, he who comes to me? And in fact, we will never come to him ourselves unless we are called in this way. And that's what Jesus emphasized himself, didn't he? Verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And how does the Father draw? By calling and saying, come. So where are we by nature if we are not near Christ? What are we if we need to be drawn by the Father and we need to come in this way? By nature, every person lives for themselves. In complete self-worship, self-service, selfishness, and elsewhere in the scripture that if we would come after him, then we need to deny ourselves. Notice it means to turn away from having a trust in ourselves and saying, life is all about me, and to know that that's not the case. And Jesus says elsewhere that those who are saved will no longer live for themselves. Okay, that's where we are. That's where we are by nature in the whole of, in fact, that's still what our old man of sin is exactly like, that we struggle with every day, don't we? We recognize that. We say, well, you know, I see that sometimes in the reflection in the mirror. Yep. What is it then to come to Christ? It's to come to recognize who we are. To know that we are lost and dead sinners. That's to come a long way. It's to say, I am utterly condemned before a holy God. I deserve for him to bring the fullness of his wrath and punishment against me forever. I deserve that. It is, in fact, to fall down before the living God and to plead his mercy alone in Jesus, that he would forgive me for the sake of the shed blood of Christ, the one who gave his flesh. It's to ask that God would have mercy and give to us the perfect and pure righteousness of Christ to be upon us. Have you come to Christ in this way? Have you fallen down and called out to him in this way? Pray to God in Jesus. Most wonderfully. That's what it is, to come to Christ. Notice, to come to Christ is something that we must do personally. It can't be done by someone else. It's not that we can sit there and say, well, my parents were Christians and they have come to Christ, so that's okay, I come too. No, we personally are to pray this. In life to be our hope. In other words, we don't say, oh yes, well that looks good, I think I'll have a bit of Jesus, but I need all these other things in my life and my hope lies in all these other things and a bit of Jesus. No, it's actually to say, Jesus is my all. All of my hope, all of my life, everything, it's in him. Oh, I know my old man of sin says, oh, but what about this and this, and I'm drawn away after other things, but oh, to come to Jesus is to say, no, I come to him. He is the bread of life alone. When he says, I am myself and alone the bread of life, then we know and come. But there's something else important to note here in this expression our Lord uses. The one who is continually and always coming to me. That's the idea. So this is not just a one and done type thing to say, oh yes, and I'm right. No, it is true, certainly, that once we are saved, and that's forever, we are fully saved in Christ and we can never lose that salvation. But what Jesus is actually saying to us here is that this is a heartfelt, lifelong, continual thing. We will be continually coming to him. How quickly we fall away from that, don't we? We find walking with him and I don't feel much in the way and my heart feels pretty empty and hungry. Well, why is that? Because you're not coming to him. We need to come continually seek him for daily forgiveness, grace to change, strength to fight against and put to death our old man, to live lives that are more conformed to his will and to live more a holy life that glorifies him. And therefore, you need to hear what Jesus is saying to us. He who comes continually to me. Just the same as you spend a great deal of time every day preparing your food and eating your food with that bread which in fact satisfies not. Then, oh, come, prepare your hearts every day and come every day to the bread of life, the living bread, the bread which is life. But there's a second great need we have, and that's to believe. Notice that Jesus says, not only he that comes to me, but also he that believes in me. Once again, this indicates that all mankind by nature does not and never will believe on Christ. What is it to believe? First, well, two things really. First of all, to acknowledge all of his truth. And secondly, it is to have a full assurance and confidence in him. A person who believes in Jesus will take up the Bible as the infallible word of God and know every part of it to be true. The believer says with the scripture, let God be true and every man a liar. We will hold, therefore, as true such things as the six-day creation 6,000 years ago and the flood of Noah, which destroyed the world that then was. And we will hold as true the fact that Christ is coming again soon on the clouds of heaven. But most particularly, we believe the truth that Jesus is the very Son of God, come in the flesh, that he died and rose again for the salvation of his people, and he now reigns in heaven over all, and that is the central reason for the existence of this world, yea, the whole of history. We believe the Bible to be the infallible rule of faith and life, that the scripture contains everything that concerns what we are to believe concerning God and what our duty is toward him. But the second aspect of believing, you see, it's not just a matter of saying, tick, 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 I believe all these things. No, belief is more than that. Belief is an assured personal confidence and trust in Jesus. To believe is to delight in him personally. Remember, he's not just a loaf of bread that's delivered like a pack of theology. He's a person. And we trust him in reality so that we know him and we speak to him and we pray to him and we cast ourselves into his arms. And in all of the truth concerning him in the scripture, we rest in that. We rest fully and ongoing believing in me. That's the idea that's found here as well. And that makes sense. If Jesus is the only living bread and we come to feed upon him and we taste that and we know this is good, this is life indeed for me, then we will want to come and come again and again and again and continue to soak up more and more of that truth, to grow in it more. We know that this which we understand so little of it, and there is much richness here of my Savior personally, that I may know him and love him and walk with him, and therefore we'll desire to know that and to trust in that more and more in our lives. As we grow in that, we grow in the closeness and the depth of the love for our Savior. With a greater bread of life, those who are coming to Him, those who are believing on Him, will never hunger and never thirst. Once again, God uses very simple things here that we all know about, don't we? We know what it's like to work really hard and to skip a meal, and you get to the end of the day and, man, you know, you're sort of feeling a bit weak and a bit trembly and your stomach is grumbling and you're sort of going, wow, any food looks good. Okay, a bit of dry bread, and you're going, oh, give it to me. We know thirst. Really hot summer's day up here in Queensland in particular, and you get to the point when you suddenly realize that, you know, your mouth is so dry that it has a hard time talking. And just a little drop of water would be so nice on your tongue. Hunger, thirst, these things we know of. And you yearn then after the things that will satisfy. These are physical pictures that point to the spiritual realities. What's our soul? Our soul is the inner being of us, isn't it? It's our very essence, which expresses itself through our bodies. But our soul, indeed our soul, which is embodied, and that's how we live, is embodied souls, it's being created to live in a particular way. And that way is in relationship to the living God. It's in harmony and fellowship and communion with Him, to have delightful obedience of Him and to live to serve Him with every thought and every word and every action. That's what we've been created to be. It's what Adam and Eve had in the garden until they rebelled and turned away from that and destroyed all of it. But that didn't destroy the fact of who we were created to be. We have souls that are created to be in loving relationship to the living God. And therefore, such souls as we, who've turned away from God and are spiritually dead, they're empty, empty souls. Hungry, thirsty souls. And the only way that they will ever be filled is with the bread of life. The bread that is life. With Jesus alone. Mankind, of course, he doesn't see that, and he doesn't want to see that by nature. He turns away from that and he tries to fill his soul with everything else. With pleasures, sensual, sexual pleasures, with drugs and alcohol, with education and fame. He tries to feign fill his belly, fill his soul with everything that will never satisfy. Empty idols. But come to Jesus and believe on Him. Be enveloped in His love and His mercy. Taste and see the goodness of God in the bread of life, and you will never be hungry and thirsty again in your soul. We're foolish, aren't we? How often we wander away. How often we need to be reminded of what we're being reminded of here this morning. Directed back again to the bread which satisfies. As we're coming daily to Christ, and notice this is not just for this life either. It is for this life. It is for right now. Jesus gives us this promise right now for us today. We can feed on Him now and know this as you and I come and believe. But this is a promise for eternity. You notice that? Jesus says, never hunger. He will never thirst. Belief. And because we're so slow of heart to believe, oh, how often we do feel hungry and thirsty. That's God's graciousness. He's actually working in His people to call them to come back to Him. But in eternity, when we go to glory, what a beautiful thing. To never ever be hungry or thirsty again. And that's not just physically, so he's talking about our soul. Never ever be hungry or thirsty again. That doesn't mean we won't have an appetite. And His glory and His greatness, He is infinite. We will never come to an end of knowing more and more and more about Him. Every day we'll be a growing closer and knowing God more fully, glorying in His fellowship. Never hungry and never thirsty, and more full of his abundance. Beloved, you have had set before you this morning the bread of life. Rejoice. Come to him. Believe in him. Feed upon him who will fill your soul for now and for eternity. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the bread of life sent down from heaven, that we as undeserving sinners are filled and satisfied, and there is more than enough to lift us up from the wretchedness of our sin and have hearts that are fully satisfied in all that you give us. Lord, we pray, give to us bountifully of this bread. May we know our Saviour more and more and rejoice in that which you have given. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Our final psalm is Psalm number 23. That well-known psalm, notice how much that it applies to what we've been looking at here this morning. That we have a shepherd who leads us beside green pastures and beside still waters. He gives unto us and feeds us in that way. And again in verse 5, my table thou hast furnished in the presence of my foes. In other words, we have a bountiful table that is spread to cause our hearts to feast upon him. And that goodness and mercy will come through all of our life, and we will dwell in such a way in his house forever. Let's confess these truths to him in song, and then we'll close with the benediction.
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me glad to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me, the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness in for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk in death's dark veil, yet will I fear not ill, for thou art with me, and thy rod and staff may comforts to me shed. In presence of my foes, my head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.